Paul was a people person. Paul, the one who wrote Colossians, the letter we'll be studying today, was a people person. If you read through Acts, if you look at the other letters that he wrote in the New Testament, you will see that Paul was not one to shy away from speaking to a crowd. That he would take opportunities as they came. He was a people person. How many of you guys are people? If you're a people person, can you give me just a thumbs up if you're a people person? Okay, and how many of you are really shy? If you're really shy, can you stand and do a pirouette for me, please? No? No takers? You know, Paul was a people person. He was the type of person who would be willing to speak his mind wherever he was. He would go and speak to the synagogues, he'd go and speak to the God-fearing people, to the Gentiles. He'd go and talk to people who did not want him there, and he would not give up. He was not afraid that he might hurt someone's feelings. Even if he was facing a crowd ready to stone him or drive him out of town, he was ready to stand up and say a few things first. He thought maybe we can get a few words in before he faces certain death. And he'd take those opportunities. And I think that Paul really believed in people, and the role of people in the church especially. We're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4, and it really shows the value that Paul puts on people in the church. The value that he has on relationships. You see, at that time especially, when he was writing these letters, the church was not this big institutionalized thing. The church really was just a bunch of people. People getting together, spending time together, studying God's Word together, and proclaiming the gospel together. And Paul valued those relationships. You know, today, the church, at least in America, is a little bit more official. That if, you know, in Colorado, we file our forms so that we can be a tax-exempt organization. So you can give money to the church and you can mark it on your taxes. And we have a constitution and bylaws. We have annual meetings and semi-annual meetings. There's one coming up right after the service. I encourage you to stay. But the purpose of the church is not to build up the institution of the church itself. The purpose of this church is not that, well, there exists a corporation that is called Living Hope Evangelical Free Church, and so we want to make sure that corporation does a great job and accomplishes its goals and its missions. Yes, we have the institution of the church that can do things like own buildings and have a budget, but the importance of the church is not those trappings of modern life or of our government. The purpose of the church is the people of the church. And Paul recognized that. Paul recognized the importance of people, that as he went, he was talking to individuals, to families, that he was gathering people together who would preach the gospel, who would spend time with one another. Paul valued relationships. I think of Facebook, and Facebook has done a lot to make people solidify their relationship status, right? That if you're in a relationship in Facebook, then everyone's going to know about it. You can't be dating somebody and keep things wishy-washy for as long, because after a while, one of the two people is going to want to click that little button and select from the drop-down, what does this relationship mean to me? In the same way, I think Paul would encourage you to have a relationship status of church. Relationship, church. I'm with a group of believers who we care about, and we're building those relationships. And you see that Paul values those relationships and these individuals in the church, people that he knows, people that he knows the church in Colossae would know and remember. As we come to the end of the letter, he sends along a whole bunch of greetings, a bunch of information to people in the church. I'm going to read here Colossians chapter 4. We'll start at verse 7. Here at the end of the letter, Paul writes this. Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church at her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the word of God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would open our hearts today, that we would hear from your word, that we would grow in our understanding of you, that you would help us to become more Christ-like through the conclusion of this letter. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul is a people person. And so he closes the letter with a list of people. People that the church would have known, people that today are dead. If there's any passage of the Bible that you may wonder, how does this apply to me? Certainly it's a passage like this that you can say, wasn't that sent to a specific guy at a specific time, saying hi for someone that they actually knew? And yet, I believe that as all Scripture is inspired by God and useful for us, passages like this are useful too. And this passage, I believe, sets up an example of how we should view and value relationships in the church. So I've split this into three sections, three ways that we value relationships, that we use the relationships in the church. And the first is that we update each other. We update each other. That's what he says in verse 7. He's sending someone that will tell you all the news about me. And in verse 8, I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances, that he may encourage your hearts. And in verse 9, they will tell you everything that is happening here. He is sending them an update. He is letting them know what is going on, what is happening with him, how the gospel is progressing. These updates are marks of how the ministry of the church is going, how the gospel is spreading. And we, in the same way, are called to update each other. We still do this today through things like missionary letters. That every month or so, we get letters from our missionaries. If you've walked out in the hallway out here, you'll see there's pictures of the missionaries, and each picture has behind it a little slot. You can pull out their most recent missionary letters there and see what they've been doing. How has the Word of God gone out where they are serving? And we update each other in these ways. That way we can pray more effectively for each other. That we can be a part of the ministry of people. People close by and people far away. And you should have a person or a group of people in your life that you are updating on how your ministry is going. Now I'm going to give you a little bit of an interactive portion of the sermon here. So let's just try this here. Can everybody just raise your hand if you have hands? If you have hands, this is a test. Just to see how many hands there are out there. Okay, that gives me a good feel. I see a few of you didn't raise your hand. I'm not going to count you in the rest of the surveys here. Now, raise your hand. If you were here last week, go ahead and raise your hand. Put your hand up. Okay, good. Now, if you were here last week, you heard me preaching, and during my sermon, I gave you a specific task of writing a name in on the bulletin. If you haven't done that last week, you can do it today as well. If you have your bulletin, it's always on there. In that prayer, you can write a name in. How many of you here were last week and you wrote a name in or at least thought of a name? Yeah, okay. Maybe not quite as many, but we got a few. All right, now last week I told you, what we need to do is we need to be praying about these people, that Paul was giving us a mission to pray for these people and to be finding ways to share the gospel with them. So let me just, one more time, if you put a name in last week, how many of you did take time and pray about that person? Okay, we're getting less people. I'm going to admit this right now. We are getting less people. How many of you, if anyone, did anyone actually get a chance to talk to the person that was on their list? Maybe you didn't even pray about them, but did you just get to talk to them and maybe show a little bit of God's love to them in some way? Okay, that's not as many hands as I had hoped for. This makes me wonder what you guys were all doing after last week and if you really listened to the sermon. But regardless, you've just been updated. Now, if you see somebody, when you're looking around, and if you were in the front row, you would have had to look behind you to see somebody's hands. I understand that. But if you see how people raise their hands and said, yes, there was somebody whose name I know who needs to hear the gospel message, and you saw maybe they raised their hand like, yeah, I was able to pray for them, and then they put their hand down, no, I didn't get a chance to talk to them. After service, you can say to that person, hey, you know, you were sitting in front of me. I saw you raise your hand like there's somebody you know. Can I pray for them too? Can I get in on this ministry as well? I want to be praying for that person as well. Because this is not something that we want to just pass us by. We don't want to just say, okay, well, I know some people are doing like some type of ministry, so that's great for them. But we want to be a part of that. And relationships in the church, we need those updates where we can say, ah, yes, you keep telling me over and over again that you are praying for your brother who needs Christ. What has happened with that? Has any progress been made? I've been praying for him too. What can I do for him? We need to update each other. You know, nowadays we have automatic updates. Do you guys see these on your computer? You have automatic updates that come in. You know, whenever I get a computer, one of the first things I do is I turn off automatic updates. Because I just hate it when you get in, start working, turn your computer on, 2 minutes later it pops up. This computer is going to shut down in 10 minutes. We need to apply some updates. You know what happens the first thing that pops up? I go to Google. How do you stop the automatic update from restarting your computer once the timer is already going? Is there any way I can get out of this update? Can I escape this in any way? Because I don't see the value in those updates. I'm sure that someone somewhere thinks those updates are important, but I try to avoid those because they're forced on me. And I don't want the updates of the church to be forced on you. I don't want you to feel like, okay, great, we have to hear about how our missionaries are doing. I want you to be excited about it. I want it to be like, you know, maybe a video game update. Do some of you guys play video games? Yeah, a few? That an update comes out and there's new content. There's new things that are added to this game. You know, I'm sure now with e-books, that it'll start happening with books also. That you'll read through a book, one day you'll pick it up, and it'll be like, we've added a new chapter between 7 and 8. 7.5, it's great, adds more to the story. If you like this book, go back and read chapter 7.5. It's in there now. I want you to be excited, looking forward to these updates. That you would say, man, I cannot wait to hear about what our missionaries are doing. What has happened this month with our missionaries? Because I want to be praying for them. I can't wait to get to my small group this week and see how God is working in their lives, that I can be praying for them, that I can be a part of that ministry. One thing that Paul includes in his update is that Onesimus, verse 9, Onesimus is coming. If you guys have read Philemon in his letter there, which probably went out at the same time as this letter, you know that Onesimus was a slave who had escaped from the household of a person in this church. That the church may have had time when they prayed about the return of this slave, and now he is coming back, and he's coming back not just as a slave, but as a brother, as a follower of Christ, and saying, welcome him back. This is a man who has returned to you, now knowing who Christ is. We should be updating each other on how our life is going and how the gospel is being ministered in our lives. Then Paul goes on, after we update each other and focus on the gospel and what God's work is, we also just greet each other. Take time to greet each other. Starting in verse 10, Aristarchus sends his greeting, as does Mark. Jesus, who is Justice, sends his greetings. Epaphras sends his greetings. He sends greetings from a group of people that this church would have known, people that they would have wanted to hear from, to hear how they're doing. And not because he needs them to know what is going on with their ministry. He doesn't go into depth of well, you know, Epaphras is going and he's really been in charge of distributing food among all the people who are around here, and he's helping with the widows, and that's all great. He says he sends his greetings. These are people they would have loved to hear about. You know, it used to be that 10 years ago, if you were wondering how someone was doing, you'd turn to your friend and say, hey, what do you think Joe's up to these days? And say, I don't know. Hopefully he's doing good. And that'd be the end of it. Now, you can get on Facebook. Oh, let's see. Oh, okay, yeah. Look at that. They posted a picture of their cat. How nice. That they were able to give you a little bit of information about them. And hopefully, if you're on Facebook, if you just talk to people face to face, if you actually get on the phone and talk to people on the phone, which is falling out of popularity these days, that you're just, we don't need to hear anybody's voice. I'll just send a text message. I'll just post something on Facebook. In fact, I won't even respond to the Facebook post. I'll just click like. Later on, when they check their picture, they'll be like, oh, Andrew liked it. That's nice. He must have seen that. Like. Done for the day. Greetings are done. Everybody knows that I like them. When we greet each other, when we spend this time in greetings, we are trying to build those relationships, have that steady impact on someone's life. Even just coming to church and doing the little greeting time after the first song, that you get to see the people who sit around you. You get to say, oh, hey, you know what? I'm glad you're here. I haven't seen you in a couple weeks. Great to see you. Maybe you come down to cafe and you get to spend a little bit of time just building those relationships and having that constant contact with people. We know that there's not going to be, almost certainly, any great friendships that develop just over a burrito and a bowl of fruit. But that should be a portion of your relationship, that they get to know each other and those updates make you care more about each other. That's what Paul says about Epaphras. In verse 12 he says, Epaphras is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. That Epaphras was somebody who was praying for them and hearing his greetings, knowing that this was a person from their church who still thought of them and still prayed for them, was encouraging to this people. And we should be doing the same thing with people in our church. That's why we have a group of people who takes the list of everyone who attends regularly here, they split it up and they pray for it. They pray for everyone who's in this church. That if you're attending here, you're being prayed for. That someone is taking that place of Epaphras. They're wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in the will of God. And we value that. And that time of greeting, getting to know one another and having that contact, it helps keep you on the minds of other people and helps keep other Christians on your mind, that you would be able to pray for them as well. There's not really much to these greetings. It's just another reminder of contact of, yes, I'm here for you. Yes, I'm a fellow believer with you. I am a brother. I am a sister. I am in this church as well. Today, almost the only time I actually use the word greetings is if I send a card that says season greetings. And then I guess if it says greetings on it, you can just leave the inside blank, like, I said greetings. So, that's all you get. Hopefully, your greetings are contact. And if you get those cards, you cherish them, saying, like, this is somebody who cared enough that they actually bought a stamp to send me something. I mean, that's like 50 cents or so to, I don't know, that tells you how often I buy stamps. That's like, that costs forever cents. That's all I know today. It costs forever cents to send a letter, and I don't know if I have that much. But if you get a letter from me, I'm hoping that you at least look at it and say, oh yeah, I remember that guy, before you throw it in the trash. That you greet one another and have that contact. And we are called as Christians to build these relationships, and we do that by updating each other, telling about the ministry that we're involved in. We greet each other, we just keep those friendly contacts going, and then also, we instruct each other. That we instruct each other, that not only do we tell people how the ministry is going with us and share our lives with other people, but we also share instruction. That's why we spend this time on a Sunday morning studying the Word of God. That we share a time of instruction that hopefully you're involved in a Bible study where in some way you're getting into the Word of God and you're instructing one another. That you don't let the Word of God sit idly by, but you share it with others and encourage one another with it. And that's what Paul says here in verse 16, after this letter has been read to you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Someone said that perhaps this letter to the Laodiceans, the one coming from their church, is actually Ephesians. So I guess if we want to apply this, I should spend the rest of the sermon just reading through the book of Ephesians to you all. But I'll assign that as homework. You guys can do that on your own time. Read 3 or 4 pages of the Bible this week. It'll do you good. But the point that Paul is making here is that this letter to the church at Colossae was not meant only for them. It's debatable whether Paul knew that what he was writing was actually Scripture. But he knew that he was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write a letter to the church. And that it wasn't just for the Colossians. It wasn't just for those Christians, but it was to be passed on because God had sent him a message that meant to be shared. This letter should be sent on to the next church, and they should be able to learn from it as well. That, in turn, this church should receive the letters he had written to other churches, that they would study them and see what he had said about the gospel in those churches as well. That we should be able to instruct each other. When I think of instructions, I think of IKEA. Have any of you guys gone out to IKEA? There's one out in Denver. A few people, maybe? You know, IKEA is fairly well known for their instructions, and maybe not always in a good way, that their instructions, they do them in a kind of a stylistic way. They do them in their own certain way, and they give a reputation that if you want to end a relationship, maybe just put together a bookshelf or something from IKEA. Because it'll test you. It'll see what kind of people you are. And if you're a guy who routinely would just throw away the instructions, then you really have nothing to go on IKEA furniture. Now, I don't know how true that is. I think there's some IKEA furniture that's fairly simple. If you're hanging like a towel rack, I'm sure you don't need too much instructions for that. But because they have so many pieces and they have to go together in the right order, you're going to need some type of instructions. Or maybe you think of a drill instructor. Someone who's, you know, maybe not timid when it comes to telling you what you need to do. That you don't think of people going through basic training and the drill instructor says, "All right, soldiers, at some point in the future it may help you to be able to do some push-ups. So at your leisure, in your spare time, get down and give me a few push-ups. If you think that would help you. If you've bought into this system, then go ahead with the push-ups." No, the drill instructor, when he sees something that is wrong, when he sees a person stepping out of line, calls it out immediately. "Wipe that grin off your face. Get down and give me 50. And as Christians, we should be doing the same instruction. That when we see people who say they are committed to Christ, who we know love God and want to be following him, and yet they are stepping out of line, we should be willing to have boldness to step forward and say, "Hey, do you remember what Paul said?" Just in this book, we've seen over the last few weeks instruction on forgiveness and encouragement. The last couple of weeks we saw how we relate to one another in families, among co-workers. Before that, we saw the importance of Christ and how his role in the church and in our salvation just covers everything. And we should be reminding people of that. Paul sends this in verse 17. "See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord." See to it that you complete the work you have received in the Lord. And although this was a message from Paul to one person in one church at one time, it is a type of message that we all need to hear. That each of us should be able to say, "I know what God has called me to. I know the task that has been set before me, and I am going to complete that work." My hope is that as you come on Sunday mornings, as you study the Word of God with us in the Adult Bible Fellowship, here and through the sermons, through the Bible studies you're involved in, that you would be convicted. That you would have God's hand upon you, holding you down, and you'd feel that weight upon you, that God has work for you to do. That once you become convinced of that you would not let it go, no matter what. That you would be caught up in the work of Christ and of His church. That you would complete the work that the Lord has for you. That as you go through your life, you would come to realize that there is both a general calling on all Christians. That's what we talked about, most of this book. We've talked about general calling, the general instruction to the church, how we are to live. Last week we tried to bring it a little bit more to a point of a specific task that you can complete here and now. And if you have been convicted of that, if you've been convinced that it is God's work that you have discovered for yourself, your role that you should be following, if you have discovered that in your life, you need to cling to it. Maybe it is what we talked about last week of there is somebody in your life who you know needs the love of God, and that you can be the one who brings it to them, who you can be the one who is praying for them, lifting them up day after day and bringing them the gospel message and making sure they hear that. Maybe it's a different direction. Maybe God's using your care for children. That you're going to be involved in the children's ministry at church, and you're going to be reaching out to kids in your neighborhood, to the friends that your kids spend time with, and you're going to be showing them the love of God. Maybe it's your care for those in need, that you are going to help feed people who are hungry, and through that you're going to show them God's love, and you're going to make sure it doesn't stop at just physical food, but it extends to food for the spirit, the truth of the gospel, and the love of God. Maybe you're sitting in church today and you're thinking, I don't know. I don't know what God would have me do. Maybe you've served faithfully in the past in some way and you're no longer able to do that, and you're looking forward to the next step that God has for you of how He would use you. Maybe you've just recently become involved in the church and you haven't yet found something that appeals to you, that speaks to you, that speaks to your passion, the passion that God has put on you. If you're in that place today and you don't know how to serve, I encourage you to spend time in prayer. See where your heart is drawn. Talk to myself, talk to one of the elders, talk to Pastor Steve. Let us know what you're thinking. Because in this church, we want you to be serving where you're passionate. We want you to be serving where God has called you. And we want you to be able to hear this message. See to it that you complete the work you received in the Lord. That you would complete that work. That what God has put on your heart, you would not let go of. That you would be encouraged by the relationships in the church, by the fellow Christians here. To be urged on to complete that work. Paul closes with this. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. He reminds them that he is in chains. And today there are many around the world who face chains and persecution because of their faith. If they are to step forwards and try to serve God in an obvious way. For us, who live in this land of freedom, we can step forwards easily. Without facing persecution, without being put in jail. Not that there will be consequence-free, not that there will be no cost, but that we can step out boldly, that we can speak no matter what happens. And then finally, grace be with you. All of this is done by the power of the Holy Spirit, by God's grace. That it is not through our work alone, it is not because we have done such a great job of lifting one another up or of studying our Bible verses correctly, but it's through God's grace that His gospel goes forth, that people come to know the true and living God. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love and Your mercy, for Your grace. We ask that You would help us use our relationships in the church, that we'd be effective in our ministry, encouraging one another, praying for one another, and teaching one another from Your Word. Lord, help us to become the church You want us to be. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.